Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, for your Son and his glorious leadership. And we ask you, Lord, even now to touch our hearts. I ask you for living understanding to be imparted even more and more, even to those that have understanding. Increase it even tonight, I ask. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Well, we're celebrating Good Friday tonight. And I thought, I want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter weekend. So what I'm going to talk about is his plan to bring the resurrection of the earth and the whole family of God. Because his resurrection was a first fruits of bringing several billion into the resurrection glory. But more than that, to bringing the whole realm of the earth, the animal kingdom, the atmosphere, the agriculture, to bring it into resurrection glory in the millennial kingdom and thereafter. And that is what the cross accomplished. I want to look at this message I'm calling the Forerunner Message Made Simple. And the handout's long, it's 6 pages, but most of it's just a resource. We're not going to cover it. It's just I'm giving you a lot of 15 positive things and 15 negative things that you can read at your own. Most of you know these, but those are mostly just a reference point. I want to lock into a couple of other points and then leave you with that to read on your own time. Well, as we're looking at the Forerunner Message, I get asked all the time, what is it? And I said, well, let me give a simple summary of it. But before I do that, I always like to say, paragraph A here, I teach it to our interns year by year when they come, that our leadership team at IHOP, we don't ask anybody to accept our views quickly. Unless they see it with their own eyes and their own Bible, don't accept it. Like I've had some young people come and go and say, Mike Bickle says, I go, no, don't say Mike Bickle says. If you can't see it in the Bible and say the Bible says, then hold it for now and wait and let it percolate. Paragraph B. Let's look at the summary of the Forerunner Message. I'm going to give you like 2 long sentences. It's the message is the beauty of Jesus as bridegroom, king, and judge, returning to Jerusalem. That's critical. To rule all the nations. That means he's going to replace all the kings of the earth. It's a big issue. He's going to fill the entire earth with the glory of God. That means the people, the land, the agriculture, the atmosphere, the animal, everything will be filled with the glory of God, the people and the environment. The Forerunner Message includes Jesus as bridegroom, king, and judge, equipping a global prayer and worship movement. And that global prayer and worship movement, though it's growing quickly in the earth today, it's going to really explode the closer we get to the Lord's return. It's the Lord's way of releasing unprecedented power far beyond the book of Acts. Far beyond the book of Acts. Resulting in a billion soul harvest. That's a phrase a lot of people are using. I believe it's more than a billion. Leading to the salvation of Israel as the first inaugural government of the millennial kingdom, prepared and ready. And the transformation of the end time church, not only to be a unified family, but to be a prepared bride. So those 2 sentences, when I take those 150 chapters and put it together, I come up with those 2 sentences. And that's what I call the Forerunner Message summarized, made simple right there. Now the ultimate issue in the Forerunner Message, the ultimate focus, and it's not a given that this is the ultimate focus, because often it's not. It's what the Bible called, Paul called the blessed hope, the appearing of Christ Jesus, not only in the sky, but coming to the earth with a resurrected body to rule the earth. That's the ultimate reality of the Forerunner Message. And all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. I mean, the implications of that are so vast. Ultimately, when the earth is filled with the glory of God at the end of the millennial kingdom, the Father's throne comes down to the earth forever. That is staggering. It's beyond our imagination of how glorious that is. Well, paragraph C, where this is Resurrection weekend, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, Paul made it clear that Jesus' resurrection was a first fruits. It was a first fruits meant a pledge. It meant a guarantee that the Lord himself would bring the resurrection of all the redeemed through history. You know, the billion through history, whatever the real number is, I don't know, and the billion in the end time harvest, several billion will be either raised from the dead or transformed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the power of the resurrection. And then the earth is impacted by it. Now, paragraph D, I want you to get this one. This is what I'm going to spend a little bit more focus on than many of the other points. The scripture speaks about birth pains or birth pangs, depending on what translation you use. I have a handful of verses there. That the earth in the generation the Lord returns, the earth, the people, the land, the created order, all of it is going through a birth canal. And it's going to result in a new world order, the real one, not the false one. The enemy's got a counterfeit new world order, but Jesus has the real one. But he has this period of some decades, some many decades, we don't know how many, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 decades, some number like that. The Bible talks about in Genesis 15, a generation could be up to 100 years. So it could be 8 or 9 decades where there's the beginning of birth pangs. Then there is the increased labor and then the heavy labor at the end. It's all in the course of one lifespan of 70, 80, 90 years, whatever that lifespan is. The Lord doesn't let us know exactly. But the idea is the earth is going, and the people and the land is going through an eschatological, that's just a big term for end times, most of you know that. It's going through an eschatological birth canal. A baby is going to be born at the end of that birth process. Now, of course, it's a metaphor. It's not actually a baby. But the baby that's being born is a resurrected Jewish man coming from heaven and establishing a whole new world order. And for 1,000 years, it's indescribably glorious, but then it goes to a whole nother level after the 1,000 years. Because as the Spirit is preparing for Jesus' throne to come to the earth, when Jesus is on the earth for 1,000 years, he's going to prepare the earth for the Father's throne to come to the earth. That's the baby, is Jesus and the new world order preparing the earth for the Father. Now, the reason I say that is that when we talk about the end times, most people don't think of the baby. They think of the birth pains. Now, I'm imagining, I've never obviously interviewed 1 million women, but I'm imagining most women, when they find out they're pregnant, are more imagining the glory of the baby. They're thinking of the birth pain, but that's not the number one thing they're thinking of. That gets more their attention the closer they get to it. But over that 9-month period, they're captured by the glory of the baby. One of the great challenges and the points of confusion in the church right now about the end times is the church is captured with the birth pains. They don't see the baby. Now, everybody knows, you know, Jesus is coming, glory, hallelujah, and we move on. But it's not a deeply rooted revelation that anchors us with a sense of confidence that a 3.5-year heavy labor is actually worth it for 1 billion years of the glory of God and then another billion and another billion. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus called it birth pains. Most translations say birth pains or birth pangs. Isaiah, look at 66, he talked about the earth being born in one day. What? That's talking about when the Lord returns, literally the whole new world order. And the Lord says, am I going to bring the human family through the birth canal and not have the birth take place? He goes, the answer is I'm going to do it for sure. And the nation of Israel will be born in a day there, but the earth will actually come into a new order in one day. Romans 11, 15, Paul called it life from the dead for the whole earth. That's the resurrection. That's the baby. Paragraph E. We talk a lot, and we should, about being spiritually prepared. You know, some people, which I appreciate actually, they're being physically prepared for crisis. And I appreciate that. That's not the focus I have. But those guys, dude, I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to knock on your door and say, hey, can I have some of your extra? That's not the assignment the Lord has focused us and this community on, but some people have that assignment. They really do. There are Joseph companies that are preparing in the natural, but that's not the assignment of this house in a major way. There might be individuals. And again, let me know and I'll knock on your door. Anyway, our issue, our major focus is spiritual preparation. We've had quite a few dreams this spring in the 40-day fast that we're just ending today, and last year the same, and the year before. And there's the question, in the dreams, are we prepared? And many times we're not prepared. So the issue is, what does it mean to be prepared? And I want to give it to you real simple. Preparation is about gaining understanding of Jesus and his end time leadership and end time purposes. It's understanding that prepares us. The reason I'm saying that, because Matthew 25, one of my favorite messages, we talk about getting oil. People have an image that if there's like a gallon container of oil, it's 10% full. And if they get 100% full of oil, the amount of oil, then they're prepared. No, that's not. I don't believe that's the right application. The oil, the very presence of it, whether it's 10% or 80%, there is no amount. When the Holy Spirit touches our heart, he tenderizes our heart so we gain living understanding. So I'm not trying hard to make sure I go from 10% oil to 20% full of the gallon to 30% full. Oop, I'm had a bad week. Now I'm down to 20% full. When the Spirit is touching the human heart a little bit, it tenderizes our heart and it makes us receive living understanding. That's what preparation is. Because if you have living understanding, you're not vulnerable in the same way to fear, offense, deception, and those things. The issue is not being trapped in the end time storyline with fear. Because when you get fearful, you make horrible decisions. Not being offended at God or people, you can't grow in love. Not being deceived with the wrong narrative. The issue of preparation is the issue of gaining understanding. The oil, the interaction with the Lord, tenderizes our heart. It's kind of like the water on the lawn, and the weeds come out a lot quicker when you put some water on it. And the grass and the plant grows. So I'm not looking at the measure of the Spirit I retain, if it's 20%, 40%, 80% of that gallon. No, I interact with the Lord and a portion of understanding comes because my heart's a little bit tenderized, and that is the focus of being prepared. So when I talk to people, everyone thinks they need more oil, so they assume they're completely unprepared because their oil quota isn't a full gallon, it's way less. I go, no, tell me your understanding quota. And I don't mean Bible knowledge so you win a Bible Jeopardy quiz. That's not what a contest, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when understanding touches us, we don't even really know it, how it happens, because I look at my own life, when understanding touches me, I end up having confidence about the future, and I didn't know where the confidence came. It's not like I get understanding Monday morning, I have confidence Monday night. I get oil, I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm reading the word in dialogue with him, and there's little deposits of understanding. Then some time goes by, and I have more peace and more confidence. I lay in my bed at night with more confidence thinking about the future. I go, where'd that come from? That's what understanding and preparation is about. And the Lord said, one of the passages we look at all the time here, I don't mean every message, but Daniel 11:33, the Lord is going to raise up people of understanding. And I'm asking for the Lord, I mean, it's just a made up number, just I always say it, to raise up 1 million forerunner messengers in the earth. I don't mean related to us, just sovereignly raise up 1 million of them in the earth. And those 1 million can prepare the 1 billion so harvest. It says here, there'll be people of understanding. In Daniel 11, the angel's talking about the end time plan. When it says people of understanding, it's not just general understanding. It's specific understanding of God's end time purpose so that the people have confidence and peace and they're not overwhelmed with fear and offense and deception, et cetera, et cetera. I got good news for you. The people of understanding, and it's not like there's one category, they will impact many. And when the angel says many, it's billions of people will want the understanding. Unbelievers will want it as much as believers, and many times they'll want it more than believers do. I find unbelievers are more eager to know what the Bible says than many believers are about the end times. The Lord says, I'm going to give living understanding. In our community here, God is cultivating and stirring up young and old. I mean, we got teenagers, we got young adults, we got elderly who are growing in living understanding, and they could teach multitudes. And you don't need a microphone to teach many. I believe the majority of the conversations of the end time church are going to be in living rooms. It's going to be conversational teaching. Boardrooms, classrooms, dorm rooms, coffee shops, living rooms, people talking in fives and tens. And then with the internet, you may have two people in a kitchen table, and it might give a spark of understanding that 1 million people are impacted by. You might be 80 years old and you've never knew that was going to happen. You say, well, I never taught a Bible study. But with the internet, I'm telling you, anybody might impact 1 million people when the Lord gives them that down payment, that even that little portion of understanding. Jeremiah 20 says that there's going to be people that understand what he's doing perfectly. And I don't believe perfectly means 100%. I believe it means mature understanding. I would put the word in a mature way. But I like perfectly. Wow. Because there's a lot of obscurity today. And again, most of the people focused on the end times are not focused on the birth of the baby. They are focused on the pain of the birth process. And we've got to shift over. We need to shift over. Because if we have the wrong training, the wrong application, then we get off course. I know it just in the natural. When Diane was pregnant with Luke 43 years ago, whatever it was, we went to the Lamaze course, and I was all eager, man, 6 weeks, let's do it. I took notes. I got ready. We got in the birth process. I was right there next to her. Go, 1, 2, 3. And I started hyperventilating. I really did. And Diane said, shut up! I've only heard her shout 45 years, 3 times in my life. That was the first time. That was 44 years ago. I thought that we're going to have a long history, but only 3 times. The other second time was at the convergence when she cried up here on the stage, give us our children. I thought I'd never heard her talk like that, except for the shut up. Then a year or two later, the third time, It's in the Super Bowl when Tyreek Hill caught that long pass right before. She went, ah! I went, God, I've never heard you scream like that besides those other two times. I mean, I'm not comparing, but I went like, yes. She went, ah! So those are my three. But my real point was, in the natural, I trained by applied it wrong. And I almost passed out. Roman numeral 2. Why do we need this understanding? Because don't take this for granted that because our community knows this point, we said it over and over, there's going to be an increase of glory and an increase of darkness. A number of ministries only see the darkness, others only see the glory. And many see both, but it's critical that we see both. But I've talked about it over the years with many people, and they think, well, of course everyone that believes that. I go, no, actually they don't. Millions, that's a new idea to them. So you want to lock into Isaiah 60, verse 2. Another reason we want to get this understanding, paragraph B, because the Bible gives us over 150 chapters of data. I mean, that's a staggering number. If you consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is 89 chapters, almost 90 chapters, and the primary story is Jesus' first coming. Over 150 chapters, the 15 or so positive categories and events, and the 15 or so negative that are part of the story. No generation has ever navigated the most intense negative and the most intense glory in one time frame. It's never happened in history. There's never been a generation that can counsel. The book of Acts didn't. They had more negative and more power than any other, but they didn't navigate nothing like the end time church. And the Lord is saying, I gave you 150 chapters. Interact with Jesus with oil and tenderizing and meditate. Not that you're going to be pros at all those, and most people won't go deep on 150 chapters, but we can know the 15 or so, that's just a made-up number, categories of positive, and the 15 or so categories of negative. And I got a handful of them here. We're not going to go through them all. They're just a resource at the end of the document. I mentioned just last week that I'm going to go through the 150 chapters at CBETS, Center for Biblical End Time Studies, starting this August, and I'm only going to do it one more time, meaning I was thinking I was going to go through it three, four, five times if there was hunger. I went through one, took us 3 years, about 500 people were a part of it throughout the 3 years, and some dropped off and others joined, but about 500 people every Wednesday night. We took the summers off. We covered all 150 chapters in 3 years. And I was excited to do that several cycles, but I've adjusted my plan. I'm only going to do it one more time. This August, Lord willing, for a three-year period, take the summers off. Then after that, I want to take end-time themes, because this 150 chapters is really more of a resource book. It's more of a handbook where you figure out the chapter you want and you study it, because it's 2,000 pages of information. Like, come on, give me a break. So I want to lay that out as like a handbook. It's what it's really come to be. And then take the Wednesday nights after that, Lord willing, again, who knows what's going to happen in the earth in those days, 3 years from now. But do different themes and take them from the 150 chapters. Have the 150 chapters as a resource and a context for these many, many different themes that I want to. I think it's a far more practical way to train people. But a lot of folks really want the 150 chapters so they can take the themes and develop them themselves. So we're going to begin that again this August, Lord willing, in 3 years with the summers off. Paragraph C, there's pastoral reasons. This is why I care most about these 150 chapters and studying them. Because if we know the biblical narrative of the 15 plus positive things, the 15 plus negative categories of activity, and we see Jesus' leadership, and we see with clarity the glory of the baby that's born, it makes sense that there's an excellent leader who's orchestrating both the positive and the negative. He's not making all the negative. Some of it he's stirring up. And there's reasons for that. I don't want to go into that right now. But I want to touch his leadership and to have confidence. And the more I've studied it over the years, my peace grows. And again, it's not like I study Monday and I have more peace on Thursday. Some weeks and months later, I go, I just got more peace than I ever had about the future. I have confidence. Huh. I don't know when it increased. And, you know, you can't measure it. But I know that when you get oil, you get a little bit more, you get more receptive to these truths. And these truths permeate our heart in a way, I don't mean they overwhelm us and permeate and dominate us in the way I wish it did, but it creates this new internal calmness and peace. And we need to raise up people who are part of the solution, not part of the problem, because millions of believers are going to be a part of the problem, meaning absolutely overcome with fear. They're going to have the deceptive narrative, completely wrong interpretation. It's not the biblical interpretation. They're going to be offended, and they're going to be spewing that into the culture. I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. And I want a handful of us, I mean some thousands of us, I don't mean millions, who are contributing to this, that live here or live out there. And I'm believing God is raising up many different ministries that are locking into these things. The pastoral reasons I have down, number one, we know them. I use the acronym FOLD, F-O-L-D. Jesus gave us the four negative responses that we must avoid. And we avoid them by having the biblical narrative, because if we don't have the biblical narrative, again, even the broad strokes, we will by default accept the secular narrative. Millions of believers have taken hold of the secular narrative, and when the negative increases, they can't interpret it with a God of love. And they got lots of different ways, but it's not the right way to interpret what's happening. And Jesus told us the very words he used. He goes, many, he's talking about even believers, without the biblical narrative, they'll be overcome with fear. But I gave you a roadmap. And I gave you a generation to get ready. And the ready is preparation, but the preparation only works if we have that exchange of intimacy with the heart, so there's tenderizing so we can receive understanding. Because I'm not talking about intellectual knowledge only. I'm talking about talking to a real man about his real plan and his real passion for his people, and it touching our hearts a little bit at a time. F-O-L-D. Fear, offense, lust, and the lust he talks about is drunkenness, immorality. A lot of people will go for that to self-medicate. I mean, people do drunkenness and immorality for other reasons, but millions will do it to self-medicate because they're so fearful and offended. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that. I've given you much information. Paragraph D. So the metaphor of birthing a child. Again, the focus on the baby. And the decades, the 2, 3, 4 decades of the beginning of birth pangs leading up to that final 7 years, the baby in the womb, so to speak, using the metaphor, is being nurtured. And at the second coming, the baby is born. And again, it isn't a baby. It's a resurrected Jewish man coming to Jerusalem. A whole new world order. That's the baby. But the baby's being nurtured through the word of God and the spirit in the interaction and even in a vibrant community of people who are wanting to go forward with God in his plans with understanding. Jesus mentioned this in John 16. Now, he was talking in John 16 about his own death and the sorrow they would feel. And he goes, let me tell you something. He talked about the birth pangs on Tuesday, John 16. Now he's on Thursday of the last week, you know, the Thursday right before he went to the cross on Friday. And he goes, let me tell you the analogy. There's pain. I'm not going to deny it. But when the baby's born, you have joy forever. He used that analogy for the early apostles right there to overcome the crisis, the immediate. But that's also the paradigm for the end time church. You could read that verse. Can you imagine? billions of years in the glory of God, an indescribable glory and pleasure and goodness. We have 3.5 years of human history, the body of Christ, to be faithful to the Lord and to be messengers to bring in the billion soul harvest. And to have the church grow in the first commandment instead of fear and offense and deception. Beloved, I'm in for this. Some guy told me, man, I really like your stuff. You're really into the end times. I go, actually, I'm really not. They go, yeah, well, yeah, you are. I go, no, actually, I'm not. I go, I'm into Jesus and his leadership. And I'm into equipping people to love him and to see the excellence of his leadership. That's what I'm into. I'm into the man. Now, because he has a plan, I want to know the plan that leads people to that man. I remember once I was being interviewed by, it was actually the Kansas City Star. We've had a few interviews over the years about IHOP. A couple positive ones and some not so positive. But anyway, and this lady came and she said, well, tell us. She goes, you believe in the end of the world? I said, no, not at all. She goes, no, no, we have documents here. No, no, you can't, no. She thought I was like a little embarrassed. I was going to lose some, you know, some social media likes if I believed in the end of the world. I go, no, I go, I believe in the end of the age. She goes, what? I go, the way the age, the world is governed with demonic influence, that's going to end. The world is never going to end, ever. She goes, what? I go, the world will never end. I don't believe in the world at all. I believe in a resurrected earth forever with the Father's throne on it. She went, oh. It's going to something else. She goes, do you think you're a prophet? I said, well, actually, I'm more of a football coach with Christian young people, and that's what I really am. She goes, oh, man, this is not going great. She wanted me to be a self-proclaimed prophet that believed in the end of the world. I said, I'm really much more of a coach and a cheerleader. That's really what I am in reality. That was a boring answer to her, but it's a real one to me. Romans number 3, core to the forerunner message. We're going to do this real brief. I just gave you the info to read on your own. The revelation of Jesus, bridegroom, king, and judge. We're not undermining Jesus as shepherd, savior, healer, forgiver, provider. No, we love those. But the Bible has a very specific, the Bible does, emphasis that in the generation the Lord returns, the Spirit's going to highlight in a way beyond any time in history, Jesus as a bridegroom, king, and a judge. Paragraph A. He's the king with power. We all sort of knows that because we pray for people to get healed and we pray for financial miracles and some family people lives get changed. Beloved, his power is going to be manifest so far beyond anything that's on our mind right now. He's a king with power, but that's kind of the one the body of Christ is a little familiar with. But the angel, you know, who's standing right here, wherever they are, might say, you don't really have a grid for his power. Trust me, you don't. But he's a bridegroom with desire. He's not just a king with power. He has a desire for deep relationship. He's not a king who wants workers and servants. He's a bridegroom who wants partnership in a deep way at the heart level. And he's a judge. He will, with zeal, confront everything that hinders love. And there's no contradiction between Jesus as a bridegroom, king, and a judge. And you've all heard that. And many of you teach that. You teach it well. But we need to be really crystal clear. That's core to the forerunner message. Paragraph B. Some people, and I'm not picking on people. I love the body of Christ, and we're all learning. So I'm not saying this guy group has it, this group doesn't. It's nothing like that. We have so much to learn. But some ministries, many, 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 they refuse the three faces. They pick one of them. He's a king with power. Great revival. Good. This bridegroom thing, I've heard over the years, do I got to do that bridegroom thing? Or worse, do I have to do the judge thing? Other ministries, they have the bridegroom, but they don't really have a king with power. You know, they just want to, which I love, they just want to soak in the presence of God, just them and God. And Jesus wants to absolutely radically visit the earth and bring the resurrection to the entire created order. But he's doing it for love. So if we only have a bridegroom, and I've known a lot of people in the 25, 30 years I've been, well, however many years I've been teaching on the bridegroom, I forgot. Since 1988 when the Lord arrested me with that subject, which I did not like. Seen a lot of people embrace the bridegroom, but not the king and the judge. They end up with a sentimentality in the relationship, and they're pretty casual about obedience. Oh, he loves me, even in my weakness. True. That doesn't mean be loose. He's a bridegroom. He's invasive with his demand of your heart. Where they misunderstand his end time plans. They go, no, he's a bridegroom. It's just going to be sweet and easy with flowers, perfume, and sweet music. Well, no, it's actually not. We're going through a birth canal. But with a bridegroom who loves us. Others, they see the king, but they don't see a bridegroom, so they have an authoritative view of a king. King with power. They misunderstand why God releases this power. And I think of my own generation. You know, in the 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever. I'm not slamming my generation. I love my generation. But my generation, I'll say this, we have been overly focused on power, prestige, and platform. And what we ended up with a gospel with not a lot of depth to it, but we're all going for power, for more ministry prestige, more platform, bigger ministries, and we've ended up with a new generation of 20-somethings and younger, so disillusioned with that. And there's an identity crisis in the generation coming up. They go, we don't want that. We don't even know what you mean. We just don't want what you guys did. But we don't know what to do right now. So the Lord wants to recorrect that. It sounds so awesome to go for power. I'm really into power, but that's not good enough without a bridegroom that consumes our heart, that demands our heart. Others, paragraph three, not many, but there's a few out there. They see the judge. They got a harsh view of God, but they don't understand his judgments. And so therefore, when the judgment happens, people, they either get offended at God or they become angry preachers. Like John the Apostle in Luke 9, 55, he goes, Jesus, can we call fire down from heaven and nuke that city in Samaria? And Jesus says, you got a bad spirit. You don't know, John, wrong. I don't want the message of the judge without the bridegroom and the king. Top of page three. Again, I'm just going to, you read this on your own, but I want you to see how significant and intentional these three faces of Jesus are. Again, they're not dismissing the other dimensions of his leadership and his character as shepherd, healer, provider, all these things. But the reason I say this, because new folks come and join us, and you know, we're right now and just a few weeks away from our 23rd anniversary of IHOP. And people come and they go, wow, man, you guys are into the end times and the bridegroom. That's kind of your deal. I go, actually, it's not my deal. I resisted the bridegroom. I didn't like it. I reminded the Lord I was the son of a champion boxer. I don't do the bridegroom stuff. And he said, yeah, actually you do. You just don't know it yet. And then the end times, I wasn't into the end times. I was into the great harvest and power and John G. Lake and Charles Finney and Reinhard Bonnke. I didn't want end time judgment. What? And so I tell young people when they come, I go, this isn't Mike's deal. I promise you. If it was my deal, we just have big evangelism meetings and people just love God and just fall over and be happy and then there we go. But that's not his plan. He took me out of my way to say these things. I didn't want 9-day prayer. I just wanted revival. I was willing to put up with prayer meetings if I could be sure I had revival. Kind of everything I'm doing, I didn't want to do. Not everything, but those three or four major things. My reason I'm saying this, I just want to say this sweetly, funny. I want to be funny, sweet, and nice. This isn't Mike's thing. I promise you it's not. If you knew the story, the Lord says, hey, he wasn't that responsive. I really had to fight that kid. I'm not going to tell you that story, but it was true. Paragraph A, Jesus' final public message to Israel, bridegroom, king, and judge. Paragraph B. His final message to the apostles before the upper room, bridegroom, king, and judge. The final paragraph C, revelation of the word of God, bridegroom, king, and judge. Paragraph D, Isaiah 62 and 63, the clearest passage of the Messiah. I mean, you might make it chapter 61 to 63, whatever. You could add a chapter to that. Bridegroom, king, and judge. Paragraph E, our favorite IHOP Psalm 45, the great love song, bridegroom, king, and judge. When I didn't know that at first, but as I saw it, I go, okay. I'm not backing down on any of this. I get it. I didn't get it when you made me do it, but I found the verses later and said, ah. Say this tongue in cheek, Lord, I owe you one. Well, I owe him a million, but my point is, I didn't know this would be so, it would be good and right. Because I resisted him all the way through in the first 3 or 4 years of each one of these. Paragraph five, Roman numeral five. The master plan, I call it Jesus' master plan for justice, for human history. Paragraph A, we know the Messiah is going to fill the earth with justice. The problem is none of us would pick his master plan for justice. The things he picked in the natural are so odd to me. Why would you do this? Because I'm going to fill the earth with justice. Like, you're going to raise up an antichrist with signs and wonders to deceive a couple billion people? Yeah. Like, well, the devil's in part of it, but that's part of my plan. Like, why? And I'm not going into the whys, but his master plan is different than any human thinking imaginable. But I can tell you the basic principles be. He's creating the optimum environment for people to go, for the most people, to go to the deepest levels of love without violating their free will. The Lord says there's enough pressure and enough glory toward the billion soul harvest and the other hundreds of millions that are already in the church. They will come forth as a prepared bride. I know what I'm doing. Because the pressure changes the conversation that we have with God, the conversation we have with each other, the conversation of how we pray, how we talk. Pressure changes the conversation. When the conversation changes, we gain little fragments of understanding in the process. Roman number six, top of page four. There's about 15 areas here of positive. If you know the broad strokes, that will be helpful. But, forerunner messengers, those with the forerunner message, those messengers that have it, they need more than the broad strokes. But the broad strokes, millions, hundreds of millions will get them, and I'm giving you the broad strokes here. There's about 15 positive broad strokes. And again, some of these I would have picked. Others, I go, why did you pick that? It's odd to me. But the key to understanding the 15, again, that's a made-up number, categories of negative, is we've got to see the positive that's nurturing the baby while it's being formed. The end time birthing. The 15 is nurturing the baby. If we lose sight of the baby, the 15 negatives overwhelm us. And they're just a little snapshot here. He's going to have an unprecedented outpouring of the Spirit, but he's going to discipline the church and Israel. That's part of his love. Paragraph B. The ultimate is Jesus returning a man with a resurrected body coming from heaven, coming to the earth permanently. Paragraph C. He resurrects all the saints from history and all those that are alive at his coming. They get a transformed body and they enter into the glory of the resurrection in their own experience. Paragraph D, a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. This is part of the knowledge that nurtures the baby while it's going through the birth canal. Paragraph E, God has plans for great power to operate in ways that will surprise us. And it's not only the two witnesses and the 144,000. He's saying, I gave you a down payment. This is how far I'm willing to go. I'll do many miraculous things with many people, but I'm putting this in the plan so you know it. Paragraph H, the greatest revival in human history. I like to say this. I really believe it. I got a lot of verses on it. The miracles of the book of Acts, the miracles of the book of Exodus combined and multiplied on a global level. Beloved, that's cool, but that is the baby nurtured, that information about that man. If that's true, his leadership is perfect. I don't have to back away and I don't have to dumb down the message because I have a little bit of understanding about that man and how glorious his leadership is. I go, good, good. And the Lord's saying, every one of these I put in the word, it will nurture the baby that's growing before the baby's born, using that imperfect analogy of the birthing of a baby. The bridal paradigm will be fearless before death with the bridal paradigm. The bridal paradigm's critical. It's not just a phrase. It's not just a couple sentences. It's a dynamic reality. The prayer and worship movement. But the prayer and worship movement is going to more, right now it's not overly influenced by the bridal paradigm. It is more than it was 20 years ago. I've been in prayer meetings, you know, for lots of years. You didn't have a trace of the bridegroom 20 years ago in prayer meetings, hardly, and a little bit of it. But most intercession doesn't have the tenderness of interacting with a true bridegroom king. Doesn't have the confidence and the gratitude. I believe that the tenderness and the confidence and the gratitude of a real bridegroom that loves us is going to actually shift even the prayer culture of the whole body of Christ. So much of the body of Christ, I don't mind this. Again, because it's a good beginning. They yell at God all the time. He goes, I'm a bridegroom. I'm your father. I actually really like you. I'm with you. Here I am. I want to touch you. I want to tell you about how I feel about you. And I believe it's good. It's touching the worship movement and a little bit the prayer movement, but I think it's going to be more and more and more. I'm talking about the global culture of prayer. When the bridegroom revelation touches, it's going to shift even the culture of the way prayer meetings go. There'll be those moments that are this way and that way, but there'll be a whole element, a whole new element of tenderness and confidence and gratitude and love. Prophecy is going to explode. Everybody. Every single believer is going to operate in the Spirit at certain levels. Every believer. Not just those guys and gals at the conferences. Supernatural protection. Supernatural provision. That's part of the plan. Now, by the way, that protection and provision, read that on your own. That's already happening in revivals in the Middle East and some places in Asia right now. Not in a full display, but it's already happening where food is multiplied. Where protection and geographic areas and peoples are taking place. Read that on your own. This is part of the baby being nurtured. These are part of the nutrients. Paragraph P, the salvation of Israel. Q, the fact that Israel's going to be provoked to jealousy by Gentiles. Beloved, read the passage. God's going to do something he calls the fullness of the Gentiles, and Israel's going to be jealous. What that means is we want what you have in God. And we're going to say all we have in God is the God of Abraham. It's the God from the tree of Abraham. It's your God. They will say, how can this be? We don't experience this. And the Lord calls it, the scripture calls it, Paul did, the fullness of the Gentiles, all these full things. And Israel will say, we want that. That's our inheritance. And the church walking in the right spirit will say, that's absolutely right. We're grafted in to the tree of Abraham. It's your tree. Roman numeral 7. There's negative things. I mean, these negative, they only make sense. And they only free us from fear if we see the baby. If we see the nurturing of the baby, even before it's born, but we see the baby, then these 15 things, we go, okay. But I look at these, I go, Jesus, why did you put these in your plan? And why do you want us to tell people? He wants people to understand them through the lens of a bridegroom, king, and judge. He's raising up an antichrist with unprecedented power. Yes, the Lord is. Devil's involved, but the Lord, it's the Lord's plan. Like, and there's reasons. I got a little insight. I don't want to go into that right now. He's allowing demonic activity to happen in the earth beyond any time in history. He's going to allow human sin to come to fullness. Really? Yes, that's the context of which the church will be transformed. The church will have an adversary, and they'll push back, and they'll join together with, they'll bond to me and to one another in the pushback when my spirit is moving on them. I know what I'm doing. There'll be the greatest persecution in history. All the nations gathering around Jerusalem. That's his way of bringing Israel to salvation and joining him to Gentiles in the John 17 reality. He's using that in a critical way. Paragraph B, Great Tribulation, the most difficult but the most powerful and the most important time frame in human history. The Antichrist. Why would you give a man this much power? The largest power base in history this evil man will have. The Lord says, watch this. I'm going to challenge, and this is my analogy, very inadequate analogy. I'm going to challenge the earth. The first 1 to 10 wins. And I'm going to spot the kingdom of darkness 9 points. And with no fear whatsoever, I will surely win and get to 10 before they do. I'm going to give them every advantage. Then I'm going to display my passion and my power. And I'm going to create humility across the earth when they see. I'm going to give the enemy every advantage that they would want. I don't know about every. That's exaggerated. But I'm going to give them an advantage. Like, we're looking, why is this? Why is that? And the Lord goes, I'm spotting them 9 points on the way to 10. But watch this. Psalm 2, it says, he who sits in the heaven laughs. Says, you think because it's 9 to 1 right now, you're going to beat me to 10? Are you kidding me? Very inadequate illustration, but I think you got the point. The 10-nation confederation, a false prophet, the healing of the Antichrist head wound. What? Why is that in the plan? It will startle the earth. There's a big reason it's in the plan. That's not the abomination of desolation with the mark of the beast, the image of the beast. Harlot Babylon. You're going to give a worldwide religious network and a worldwide economic network, and they're going to come against the saints. Why? Because watch what happens. I'm going to awaken heroic love in the church, a new spirit of revelation. They're going to love me and bring in multitudes like they've never imagined any time in history. The judgments, the three-numbered judgment series. That's what some commentators call it, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. The three judgment series that are numbered. Against the first seal, the second seal, the third seal. They're numbered series. Beloved, these are against the Antichrist and against the heart of Babylon. People look at those and go, oh, no. I go, no, that's oh, yes. This is Moses releasing his plagues on Egypt to liberate God's people. That, no, that's oh, yes. That's the fruit of the prayer movement. Oh, I read those, I got scared. No, the end time Pharaoh is being destroyed by this, and the prayer movement's participating. There'll be a season of counterfeits, peace and safety. There'll be martyrdom, but the martyrdom will actually embolden love. There'll be an increase of revelation and heroic love in the place of martyrdom. Right now, we look at martyrdom and go, oh no, the Lord says, that's because there's many things I haven't shown you yet. You're not going to be near as afraid as you think you are, because their spirit of revelation isn't at the level it's going to be. Falling away is the most tragic reality in human history. I think, I don't know the number, but I think maybe 100 or 100 million people will fall away. I have no idea, but it's a big number. The most tragic reality of human history. The battle for Jerusalem. In Roman numerals 8, there's 3 prophetic time frames. And I'm putting in these time frames a little bit of these 15 negatives and 15 positives. I just dropped a little bit in. The first time frame is the beginning of birth pangs. I believe we're in that time frame now. That could go 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 decades. We don't know. Because again, a generation could be 100 years. Jesus said it will happen in one generation. The beginning of birth pangs, they're all increasing right now. Almost all of the signs of the times. Not all of them, but most of them. Paragraph C, the next prophetic time frame is at 3.5 years that's counterfeit peace and safety. The nations will be rejoicing because peace and safety, but the prophetic church will say that's a deception and it's the devil. And they will say, what do you Christians want? You pray for unity, you pray for justice, we have peace and safety, and you're calling it the devil. And then the third is the final 3.5 years, the heavy labor, the final 3.5 years of the birth pangs. And there's a number of things that happen, but it ends in paragraph 4 here with the coming of Jesus, his royal procession. He comes across the sky in flaming fire with all the saints and the glory of the Father, all the angels, every eye of the whole globe will see him. He's making his royal procession. The first time he came as a baby in a manger, and some angels worshiped and a few shepherds saw it, but this time every human being, the king is coming to planet Earth. Then he's going to land on the ground. Then he's going to march into Jerusalem in power. He's going to be received in his as the royal king. He's going to be the greater Moses that delivers his people from captivity. He's going to be the greater Joshua that crosses over the land and takes the land of Israel back. He's going to be the greater David that captures Jerusalem, the greater Elijah that throws off the prophets of Baal and reestablishes his temple, the greater Solomon. He's going to be all of those together. And beloved, we won't be disappointed. And that is the central part of the end time storyline. Amen and amen. Let's stand before the Lord. So are you prepared? Let's stand. I'm just going to end in prayer here. Are you prepared? Don't go to the paradigm. Do you have half of a gallon of oil or a fourth of a gallon? That's not the right paradigm. Talk to Jesus with intimacy and get living understanding. Talk to him about this plan and talk to one another about it with an open Bible. That's where preparation is. So, Father, here we are before you. We want to be prepared. I believe this community will be prepared. I really do. And the oil quota will go up and down. The tenderness will be there to receive the living understanding. And Father, I ask you that you would mark this community with power. Lord, I'm thinking of 1 billion young people, the 414 movement we talked about today, the great harvest. The billion mostly is going to be under 20 years old. And I guess most of them right now are 2, 3, or 4 or whatever. I don't really know, but we've got to get ready to give them the right answer of a king that's coming. So here we are, Jesus. I ask you to mark us as forerunners. Mark us as messengers. Those with the forerunner message is what I mean. Mark us as messengers. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to go because of the children. I so honor the people working in our children. And I don't want to, like, they're going, okay, Mike. Oh, Mike's, I don't know. So go get your children if you would. We're going to be worshiping in here for a while here, yes. Bless you. Bless